The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. There is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two, and two against three. A father will be divided against his son, and a son against his father, a mother against her daughter, and a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Gospel of the Lord. Those of you who receive my email know, I love this. I love this passage. I love Jesus getting us all excited talking about fire. It's not simply that, and I spent the large part of my life as a pyromaniac, okay? It's part of it. It's part of it. It's not that simple. But yes, I do love fire, and you probably know that about me anyway. But it's a pretty quick passage. We want to kind of tap into this energy that Jesus has, this passion that he has. Right? We can picture fire, how it burns, how it rages, how it's seemingly out of control, how it lights up and gives warmth and all the rest. But we want to know why that's the case and why is Jesus using that image here, what it means for us, and all the rest. Yeah. So let's look. I think this is one of those passages you need to look a little bit more closely perhaps than usual in order to get at what Jesus is driving home for us. I think the last part is perhaps the most significant, where he talks about the division between families. And it's easy for us to come out with a quick moral of the story here with this gospel, kind of resist the urge to do that. But we look at Micah, the book of the prophet, and we see this really exact same language. If it's not exactly the same, it's close enough for us to know that Jesus is using the prophet's words to explore this theme, this urgency that he has, that he wants to communicate. And in that book, we find a people facing crisis. There's crisis all around them. There's woe coming upon them. And the voice of the prophet calls out with this very prediction, division in the family, and yet then trust in God. So the idea is that the people were inclined to trust people who were close to them, right? It makes sense. But Micah is saying that the crisis is so severe and so serious, it will not be resolved except by our full trust in God. There will be no substitute. And we can see Jesus and the penetrating nature of his message as well, the way that we answer the question to follow or not to follow Jesus, to align ourselves with Jesus and his way, or to reject it, and so on and so forth, is the most important question of our lives. And if some in the family answer the question one way and others another way, guess what? You're going to have some division. And Jesus, in that prophetic manner, brings it to the surface so as to kind of knock it down in our hearts and in our lives, because it's something otherwise that would give us a good bit of distress, right? It's a real cause for concern that something we might do or not do would lead to alienation among family members. But Jesus says, yeah, that may very well happen. And we get the sense with this, again, this powerful language, that it will happen because of, again, the all-determining nature of following Jesus or not following Jesus, that decision for Jesus or against him. So that's that second half of the gospel passage. The first half we have to look at, yeah, we have this rich image of the fire, but let's look at what Jesus thinks the fire is. Yeah, he says, there's a baptism with which I must be baptized. So these verses run in parallel. There's, I've come to set a fire on the earth. I wish it were already blazing, right? That's number one. Number two, there's a baptism with which I must be baptized. How great is my anguish until it's accomplished, right? His anguish until it's accomplished is his desire that the world will already be burning. What is the baptism but his death and resurrection? And we see it throughout the scriptures. Remember when he talks to the brothers, James and John, he says, can you drink the cup that I will drink? Will you be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And yes, indeed, you will share it. So the fire raging on earth comes to be through Jesus' death and resurrection and Jesus' faithful followers' participation in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so this is why we don't want to jump out in front quickly, I think, and try to grab the moral of the story and say, okay, well, this is what this means, and this is why I'm going to live a better life. We need to share in Jesus' death and resurrection. What does that look like? And why might Jesus use the image of a fire being kindled on earth in order to explore this? Well, Jesus' death and resurrection, yeah, is his journey through death to life, and to life unencumbered by sin and its effects. So our participation in Jesus' death and resurrection is our burying the old man in the waters of baptism. We die to the world. We die to the allure of counterfeit gods. We die to the allure of riches and power and pleasure. We are otherwise inclined to live for the pursuit of pleasure. We are inclined to live for the pursuit of power. We are inclined to live for, it's right, we know those counterfeit gods. They still tug on our hearts a little bit, even though we've made the journey with Jesus and through death to life. But we have to die to those vain pursuits. And if we don't die to those vain pursuits, we are enslaved to them. Now, we're enslaved to ourselves through our practice of them, but it's a little fine point. We're enslaved to our counterfeit gods. We sacrifice them. We give them all our time. We give them our energy. We hold out hope that they will get us to where we need to be. Right? And they never actually get us there. Right? But we are slave to them until we die to those vain pursuits. And we die to those vain pursuits in Jesus' death. That's how we share Jesus' death. And we trust him enough to follow him. Right? Because it's like, oh, hey, let go of the pursuit of power or riches. And I can stand up here and say that, but I have to do that every day. Why? Because I think if I just had enough money such that I could run the church budget out 2 years without a collection, then I can relax and do what I need to do. That's counterfeit God stuff. That's idolatry stuff. Now, it doesn't mean that, right, I don't pay attention to everything that's going on. It doesn't mean that I don't manage appropriately the resources that God has entrusted to us and for his purposes. But the desire to find myself secure through that pursuit is real. So I have to trust Jesus to die to that pursuit. I have to trust him that he's got it, or I'm going to keep reaching out, grabbing, trying to make it happen. It's similar to like being on the surface of the ocean, right? And there's nothing around you except some flotsam and jetsam, and you're inclined to grab it. And then someone comes along and says, actually, if you just let go, now don't do this if you find yourself in the ocean. I'm just giving you the image. Like, don't, because, you know, if you just let go and sink, you'll be good. That's what it feels like to die And that's what it feels like to let go of those pursuits. That's what it feels like to let go of the things that we grasp for. But we have to let go of those things. We have to give up on those pursuits. We have to die with Jesus. And it's only when we die with Jesus that we can rise again with him to live a life that's totally given to God and his purposes, because we're no longer slaves to what we had otherwise been enslaved to, those counterfeit gods of old. So we get there by trusting and following Jesus. And I think this is where we can imagine that Jesus uses this language of fire appropriately, because it's only when we're unencumbered by our sin, which is idolatry, it's only when we're no longer held back by our vain pursuits that we are free to live the life that God wants for us, that we're free to live out the truth of his great love for us that knows no limits, that we're free to, I don't know, I'd say relax, let go, whatever, but we're free to go for it with God, following his call, no matter what the cost is. And this is then the raging fire. It cannot be controlled. The fire cannot be controlled. We don't want to, right? That's part of the thing. We don't want to control the fire. We want to be lit on fire by the love of God, and we want the love of God to take us wherever it will. That's the most exciting thing to ever happen in our lives. And we pray for it. And we're going to get there. We're going to get to that raging fire on earth. Trust me, we will get there when we trust and follow Jesus all the way to the end in every aspect of our lives. When we let go of the, I say, vain pursuits, garbage, whatever it is that's holding us onto the water of what we can see and feel and touch and taste, and instead take the plunge with Jesus to go wherever he wants us to go, whenever he wants us to go, however he wants us to get there. There's the Spirit, we know, blows where he wills. The Spirit, Jesus's Spirit, is alive and active now, wants to take over our lives, consume our hearts and lives, have us be consumed by God so that we can bring the light and the warmth and all the rest of his fire to every corner of his creation.